this morning. All right, well, thank you, Shelley, for that. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, look at verses 8 through 14. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this passage, which Nathan just read and which Shelley just sang about. And let's look at it together in kind of a detail at one main thought, Luke 2, starting in verse 8. In Luke chapter 2, we have the account of the Lord Jesus' birth, and his birth is obviously miraculous. And at the announcement of his birth, if you want to look with me at verse number 14, there is an announcement of the angelic host, where they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the birth of Christ, and as we will celebrate that on Christmas Day, on Wednesday, and just with friends and family. Today, I pray that the Lord Jesus, Father, would so encourage our hearts in this passage that we would see him high and lifted up as not only the reason for the season, but Lord, we would run to him for our peace. In Christ's name, amen. November the 27th, 1975, marked the 80th anniversary of Alfred Bernard Nobel's will. Why is this date worth commemorating, you may ask? Well, that will left the bulk of a vast fortune amassed from the invention of none other than what? Dynamite. Yeah, it gets even better, Henry. And other explosives to the establishment of what we call today the Nobel Peace Prize. In 1867, at age 34, so all of you in this room who are young people can invent something great in your 30s, right? Although the Nobel Peace Prize has done a lot of damage, at least the invention of explosive and dynamite. But anyways, Nobel was granted a patent for dynamite, and over the next 29 years of his life, he became fabulously wealthy from the manufacture of explosives. And we still use explosives today, as you well know. His will, that was dated the 27th of November, 1895, provided for a trust to establish 5 prizes in the fields of peace, physics, chemistry, physiology, or medicine, and literature. Recipients of the prizes were to receive a gold medal, a citation diploma, a cash reward of between $30,000 to $40,000. Stop for a second. Well, none of us were alive in 1895 that I know of in this room. But $40,000 over 100 years ago would have been like a truckload of money. And all of us know that, right? There was a time in America, and some of you may remember this, when $20,000 was like a big deal. And anyways, this was a lot of money. I don't know what the prize money is today. But nonetheless, later on, they added a 6th award in what they call economic science. It was added in 1969. So obviously, from Mr. Nobel, he wanted to will this peace prize to go around the world because he just invented something that's going to blow up the whole world, right? Explosives, dynamite, and we are thankful for that, but they've also been used in fields of war, causing massive tragedy. Today I want to talk about peace, and it's not the Nobel Peace Prize or Alfred Bernard's will. I want to talk about peace in Luke chapter 2. And this is a great passage. I hope it encourages your heart as we look at Christmas. Look at the text with me, all right? As Nathan just read a few moments ago in verse 8, they're in the country, shepherds are abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So what you see here is the progression of the passage, and this will get into the message in a minute, but the title of the message is peace. This is an introduction. Verse number 9 says, there's a single angel in the field, and there's these shepherds, multitude, watching the flock. So this angel shows up, and he says, hey, there's a glory in heaven, and the angel says in verse 10, he said unto them, fear not, for behold, I, the single angel, bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the single angel says, here's the news. The Savior is born. Redemption is available. He's here. And the Bible says the sign in verse 12 would be, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, once you see the progression here, after the angel makes the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, the Bible says, and suddenly there were with the angel, the single angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. So now it went from one to a multitude, and we don't know how many is in this multitude from heaven. And the multitude is praising God, and they're saying. So if you were the shepherd, and the Bible says the shepherds were at nighttime, and things are probably pretty quiet, and this one angel breaks the silence. Now a multitude of angels breaks the silence, and you're sitting there in awe. Matter of fact, I didn't go over this, but the word, when it says they were afraid, the Bible says that means they were in terror. They were frightened. And so, real quickly, you know the other cool thing about this? God hasn't spoken for 400 years to man like this. When you close your Old Testament, it's 400 years before Matthew takes place. So, man alive, the message of redemption is here, and the angels shout out, and I want you to see what they're looking at in verse 14. So look with your eyes. In verse 14, we should think of this as almost like a hymn. So the angels are praising God in the heavenly realm, and they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So I was reading one writer on this, and this is a possibility. So what I'm getting ready to say now is a possibility. Okay? We don't know. We weren't there. But when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord if this is the case. But in this hymn, it's in like a, what they call a parallelism. And so it's very possible that the multitude in the heavenly realm are echoing this. Where one side of the angelic realm was saying, glory to God in the highest. And the other side is saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the other says, glory to God in the highest. And then it goes, peace on earth. And it's possible that the angels were echoing back and forth, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and back and forth. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Why in the world the announcement for peace? I want you to think about that. Why the announcement for peace? If you're familiar with Roman history, and I hope you are a little bit, right now in Rome they had what's called the Pax or Pax Romana. Now that's Latin for Roman peace. And obviously there was a Roman peace because of the iron fist of Caesar and other Caesars who kept peace in a military way, whether right or wrong. There was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Number two, we should say, well, do the shepherds need peace? Well, they need a little peace because they're about ready to knock their knees together because they're so scared. Well, but the Bible doesn't say they came just to give the shepherds peace. You say, Aaron, I know what it is. Mary and Joseph were having marital problems. The angel came to give them heavenly marital counseling right then. That's not it either. Okay, but at least you're listening. You want to know something really cool about Mary and Joseph? You should read Luke 2. You can read Luke 1 as well. Luke 2, Matthew 1, Matthew 2. Joseph, first of all, is minor in the story. He's always obedient. Angel says, Mary, 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 and he marries Mary. Say that 20 times. And then angel says, you got to leave and go to Egypt because of Herod. He leaves. Angel says, you can come back. He's always obedient. But the Bible says he wanted to put away Mary privily or privately, not publicly. So he seems to be a quiet guy. Isn't that amazing? He's kind of a quiet guy behind the scenes. We don't see him taking this huge bombastic approach. Mary obviously says a lot, but he's very quiet in the background. So the shepherds aren't getting the message of peace because they're scared to death, and Joseph isn't getting the message of Mary because of a marital conflict. The Romans aren't getting the message because of their military peace. So what's the deal with the message of peace? Now, we should define this first. The word peace here is this idea of harmony or tranquility. It's the same idea in your Old Testament of the word shalom for those who know Hebrew. So the Greek is similar to the Hebrew, and it's this idea of a tranquil, harmonious, peaceful existence. So let's look at what this means. As we look at the title of the message, Peace, we need to be asking the question, and here's the first one, or first statement. First of all, we need peace of heart. The shepherds Mary, Joseph, the world was getting the message from the angelic realm for us to have a peace within our heart. A peace within our heart. Or what the Bible may refer to as an inner peace. Go with me to the book of Romans, and this is the peace within our heart, Romans chapter 5. Peace within our hearts, Romans 5. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith or declared righteous by faith, and you know this verse well, I've mentioned it before, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God because of Christ. In other words, we can have inner peace in our heart because the Bible says that because of our sin, we're not at peace with God. And when Christ comes into our life and declares us righteous, we not only become a friend of God, we are no longer an enemy of God. Now, why do I start with that? Do you know why? I think sometimes some people are not at peace with their family or friends or neighbors. It's because they're not at peace with the Lord. They're not at peace with God. And so the first peace the Bible will call is peace with God, or I'm calling, you have peace in your heart, that you're no longer an enemy of the Lord, you are a child of the King, John 1:12. You say, Aaron, I know that, you've talked about that in Galatians, and you're right, so let's go down to the second one. Not only do we have peace in our heart, but we need peace in our mind as we live the Christian life. Because here's the reality, here's where in Christmas the whole thing breaks down because we get so many stresses and so many things. And I just want to go over these verses. I'm going to go over a lot. So you can have a pen and paper and you can just jot these down. They will help you and you may need these in the next few days, all right? Let's go to the first one, shall we? This is really fun. How do we have peace in our mind? Peace in our mind. The Bible says in Psalm 4:8 that we can have peace when we sleep. Psalm 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord can give us peace in our sleep? What? Isn't that an amazing thought that the individual who's at peace with God because of Christ's forgiveness can lay down and sleep peacefully at night? It gets even better. The Bible says in Psalm 29:11, that the Lord not only gives sleep in our peace in our sleep, in Psalm 29:11, the Bible says that He gives peace to His people. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. So He's not just going to give it to you. He's going to bless you with peace. You got that? So we need to make sure our blesser isn't broken. Let that sink in a little bit to some of us in this room, okay? All right, just think about what I said for a minute. But Psalm 29:11, the Lord blesses His people with peace. So He gives peace with God because of Christ. He can give us peace when we sleep. He gives peace to His people. Psalm 119, 165 goes a little bit further and says, hey, this gets even better. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. So not only is it peace for sleeping, peace for blessing, but now it's a great peace. And God gives great peace to people who love God's word. Do you want to know why that is? Philippians 4:8 says, think on those things which are true, lovely, just, holy, so forth, worthy of praise. God's agenda for our thinking in His word is light. And when we saturate ourselves with light, there's peace. Let me give you another one. So not only do we have peace when we sleep, peace as God's people, we're blessed with it. We have a great peace. Let me give you another one. The Bible says our peace is that which is great, it can actually turn to perfect peace. This is Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 says these words. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So now this peace we have in our sleep, the peace we're blessed with, the peace we can have that's great, now it can be a perfect peace when our minds are thinking and focused on the Lord. They're stayed on the Lord. It gets even better. Isaiah 48:18 says, this great peace, which becomes perfect peace, can now become peace like a river. Isaiah 48:18 says this, oh, that thou would hearken to my commandments. In other words, God says, I wish you would listen to my word and obey it. Then had thy peace been as a river. Whoa. So now we're seeing this kind of interconnection of our mind. When we love God's law, when we obey his commandments, when we focus on him, our minds are stayed on him, this peace begins to come in our heart. And it overwhelms us. When we turn to the book of Romans, Paul picks up on this theme in a masterful way. And he says in Romans 14, there's a characteristic of God's kingdom. So we'll call it the church, but he calls it God's kingdom. But Romans 14:17, he says these words, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, God's kingdom is greater than the food you eat and the water you drink. And we all understand that. He says God's kingdom is but righteousness and peace. Whoa! And joy in the Holy Ghost. So a characteristic of the kingdom of God, the church, is peace. These people are at peace with God. And they live a life that's peaceful. I got to give you another one because this is so good. The Bible says there's another issue of peace for the Christian. It's actually in Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded, we'll see that's the person who's just really worldly in their thinking. They love the world, the things of the world. For to be carnally minded is death. Oh, well, we don't want to go down that route, especially of the unbeliever, according to Ephesians chapter 4. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You say, Aaron, you're making all this up. I've never heard such things in my life. I'm supposed to be fighting everybody all the time. There are some people who believe that, by the way. I think I have met them. And so what really gets them mad is because I won't fight them. They get even more upset that I'm not fighting them, which is really kind of a weird thing. So the Bible says, no. Your life is to be characterized by life and peace. So let me just review this. The New Testament says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our heart. We have peace with God. Next, the Bible says we have peace in our mind as we live the Christian lives. We go to sleep, we have peace. He blesses our days with peace. He blesses our mind with peace. It's a great peace. It's a perfect peace. And the peace as a river, and it's a characteristic of God's kingdom. Well, it gets even better. I'm glad you're still with me. And I'm only looking at a small fraction of the verses, by the way. But these are specific to our topic. Let's go to the third one. Peace in our heart. Peace in our mind. Let's go with peace with our fellow man. Oh, Aaron, don't do it. Just don't do it. I can already hear people saying in their mind, don't do it, Aaron. But I'm going to do it. All right, here we go. The pathway to peace in your Christian life, this is very important. You may want to write this down. The pathway to peace in your Christian life begins with Christ. It continues with Christ. And it will end with Christ. Meaning he has to become the complete affection of your life and Lord of it. Christian life begins and ends with Christ as your peace. He is your Lord. He is your affection. He consumes your life. To put it another way, you bow the knee and he becomes the Lord. I want to show you a few passages, and these are great passages. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. verse 36. This is so good. Acts 10:36. So this is Peter preaching. And Peter's preaching this great message. And in Acts 10, I'm going to back up to verse number 34. Acts 10:34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The word which God has sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peter says, "I figured out the message." Man, Peter always wasn't at peace, by the way, if you read the Gospels. All right, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so Peter's not always at peace, but he says, "I figured out the avenue of peace. Jesus is Lord of all, and he's the one that will give me peace." Let me give you another one. This peace that comes through Christ is made possible, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:20 says it this way. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." So think about this. Jesus, Lord of all, he gives me peace. I'm declared righteous. His blood makes it possible for my righteousness. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It gets even better. Once you bow the knee to him as Lord, you've received his forgiveness through his blood. Then Paul says in Ephesians 2:14 these words, "For he is our peace. Christ becomes the consuming passion of my life, and he gives me peace." You say, "Aaron, this is radical." I know it's radical. After World War II, it was asked which book he would like to have with him if he were marooned on a desert island. And England's Field Marshal, Lord Montgomery, you know him from World War II in the Africa Theater. He beat Rommel, who was the Nazi. He replied that he would like to have his own book with him, The History of Warfare. At the same time, at 82 years old, Pierce said that he would have devoted his time to reading his own writings and pondering how he could stop people from fighting. And do you know the answer to that? I'll read you the answer. Many of you are familiar with Dr. Robert Oppenheimer. There's a movie recently on him. You guys know that. He supervised the creation of the first atomic bomb. You're familiar with that, which two got dropped on Japan. He appeared before the Congressional Committee. They inquired of him if there were any defense against the weapon. Certainly, the great physicist replied, and that is, Dr. Oppenheimer looked over the hushed, expectant audience and softly said, "Peace." So listen to me. One of the greatest minds of all time, which basically he's credited for ending World War II, said the only way to stop these weapons of destruction is peace. This is a big deal. Because if I was to guess, many of us walk around and it just seems like America is unraveling at the hinges with areas people don't have any peace at all. And I'm not, listen, Pastor Aaron has some tough days. I ain't lying to you. But at the bottom line, there's peace with the Lord, and you can have it too. So here's the deal. Our life is consumed with Christ as Lord of all. He is our peace, and we go to him. You say, "Aaron, well, what's this pathway that I am to walk down if I am to experience?" I understand peace of heart, justification. I understand peace of mind, sanctification. But what is this process to live a life with peace with our fellow men? I want to mention a few more passages. You may want to write these down. Look at these verses with me. 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. And I'm going to be really specific here in a moment, but it'll help us. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Do you want to know what just happened here? A spiritual spanking. Paul came to this church. He's writing a letter. And in this letter, he said, "Stop it. there's confusion and fighting in your church, and God didn't start that, smack down. He is not the author of this. He is the God of peace in all the churches. Whoa. So Paul is telling them to stop their divisive behavior. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul takes it a little bit stronger in this text. All right. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this: "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind." In other words, be unified. Be comforted. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Whoa! So we live in this peace. Let me just give you one or two more. 2 Timothy 22, and we'll apply this all in just a moment. Paul told Timothy, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the heart out of a pure heart." So what we see from these passages, and there's many more, and I'm skipping over some because of time, we see this flow that the New Testament church is to be characterized by peace. The Paul told Timothy, you are to pursue this peace. Paul told the church in Corinth to live in peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says it this way concerning peace: "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So we're getting this idea. If I am to live in peace, be ruled by peace, God is the God of peace, God's not the author of this confusion, then something has to be happening in the life of the church for this to be a reality. And you say, "Aaron, well, I don't need to think about this. I don't need to worry about this. It'll just naturally happen." Nope, it won't. Write down Isaiah 57:20. All right? Isaiah 57:20. Yeah, you should look at this. You should at least write it down. All right? Isaiah 57:20. Ready? "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast upon the mire and the dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So somebody who doesn't know Christ and wants to live this life thinking they're going to be peaceful, probably not going to be an option. So how do I apply this? And it's Christmas time and a lot's going on, a lot of stress. How do I apply this? Peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace with men. So I want to break all this down to how we live at peace with men. You ready? You got to go to Colossians with me one more time, and we'll see it from Colossians. The Bible says these words in Colossians that help us to live at peace with men. It says these things. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry. I was in the wrong chapter here. Colossians 3. The Bible says these things. Chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God." So we begin to think about Christ in the heavenly. Then he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on the earth." Don't think about everything on earth. "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory." So the first way to live in a peace with men is begin to think about Christ, set our affection on Christ, not about all the things that consume us here. The Bible continues. I'm going to skip a little in the text. And he says these words. He talks about different things you're not supposed to do. And then he says in verse number 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." We could paraphrase all that. If we're thinking about Christ and we're humble and we're loving, it's hard to get in conflict. Then in verse 13 says, "We forbear one another, we forgive one another, and if any man have a quarrel," in other words, you're fighting against any of you, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Do you know what Paul says? This is great. Here's the deal. This is all going to connect in just a moment here. I know this is a broad, and trust me, it's broader in the Bible. I'll paraphrase it for us. He's saying if there's peace in your heart and there's peace in your mind because you're living biblical principles, and then you want peace with your man, he says all you got to do is realize that my mind is focused on Christ. I am dead to self. I'll forgive and be humble. You say, Aaron, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'll make it super simple. You can't offend a dead man. I've mowed over many a dead man the last 10 years in 4 different cemeteries. Haven't offended a one yet. I've offended some alive people, by the way. I try not to do that. But anyways. So look at Paul. I want you to look at this, because this is all going to get to a point in just a second. I'm zeroing in on it, because this will help us on Christmas. Look at verse 3, Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead. So if I really want to live at peace with my fellow man, I have to live a dead man. I'm dead. You say, Aaron, what does that mean? It means I did not read the rest of Psalm 119, 165, which says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you know the word offend means to stumble? It means when we get offended, we get what? We stumble. And do you know when you get offended, you don't think clearly? Did you guys know that? Oh, yes, you do know that. Okay, I know you know that. When you get offended, you do not think clearly and you start making rash decisions, okay? And the Bible says, when I love God's law, I love Christ, he's Lord of my life, you can't offend a dead man. You say, Aaron, this is the most radical thing I've heard any pastor ever say. You're making it all up because nobody's ever said this before. I'm not making it up. So turn with me to the book of Acts, and I'll close you with this. As we close the book of Acts, there's a powerful passage in chapter 24. The Apostle Paul is actually, think of him as being arrested by the Romans. So here's the background. I need to give you the background. This makes sense. So what happened is he's on his missionary journeys, and he's got this burden to go back to Jerusalem. And as he's on this way back, somebody ties up kind of a cloak around him and says, hey, whoever goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be tied up like the man in this cloak. And Paul's like, I don't care. God's leading me to go back to Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem. What happens? Riot breaks out. The Romans come in. They rescue him from the riot. And Paul says, hey, I want to speak to the crowd. The Romans let him speak to the crowd. Another riot breaks out. The commander's like, Paul, are you this insurrectionist? What's going on, buddy? And Paul's like, I've done nothing wrong. All I'm preaching is Christ. They put him under house arrest. Paul's nephew comes and says, hey, these guys who've taken an oath, they want to kill Paul. You got to get him out of here. The Romans listen to the nephew. They take Paul. They leave Jerusalem, and they take him on. He's in a series of trials, and in chapter 24, the Jews actually follow Paul, and they come to this trial. This is Acts 24:1. And after 5 days, then Ananias the high priest ascended with the elders with certain order, Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. So what happened is the Jews followed Paul because they knew that the Romans had taken him from Jerusalem. So the Jewish leaders, I should say, brought their lawyer with them. And they wanted to accuse Paul of some great crime, so he was X'd out because they hated him. So notice in this passage, who's offended? The religious leaders are offended. This is very important what I'm getting ready to say. And Paul's not offended. Listen up. Verse 2 says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that they were enjoyed great quietness and that they're worthy of deeds, and he kind of puffs up this Felix fella. And in verse 3, he says, we accept it always and in all places, most notable Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear of the clemency of a few words. And when he had found this man, listen, this lawyer is about ready to give some bad names to Paul. Look at verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of seditions among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and also have done about to profane the temple, whom he took and would have judged according to our law. Whoa! He's called this guy this pestilent fellow. He's called this guy this ringleader of the sect of the Jews. He's troublemaker. You bad Paul, Felix is going to have you on the chopping block. So Paul's listening to this argument, and in verse 10, Paul takes his own case. He was a smart guy. Verse 10 says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. So I want you to listen to Paul's answer. This may change somebody's life in this room. All right, listen up. For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. He's talking to Felix. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I'm going to stop for a second. He is saying, everything that they have just accused me cannot be proven, and it's false. So they are, what are they doing? It starts with an L. They are lying. Okay? They're lying to Felix. Look at verse 14. This I confess in thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So stop for a second, because the next verses are key. He is saying, I am arrested, I am on trial, I am before you, Felix, for one thing. The resurrection of Christ. Look at verse number 16 with me. I herein do exercise myself, Felix, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. What is he saying? He's saying, I intentionally lived my life as a dead man following Christ, and it was not my intention to offend anybody, but to preach only one message, Christ and Him crucified. Here's what the New Testament is saying. Paul told the Corinthians, I don't want to know anything about you except one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know what the New Testament is saying? Listen to me. It is saying there's this beautiful consumption of our affections on Christ. We love Him. He's our peace. The blood of His cross has been our peace. He's our justification. And we don't care about anything except Christ and Him crucified. Then we actually have peace. So here's what Paul is saying. If you're a dead man and somebody says, hey, I want to watch football and you want to watch hockey, what should you do? Let him watch the hockey. Who cares? You should say, the only thing I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. Do you know Christ? Do you see this flow of the New Testament? It's consumed with Christ as our peace, a dying to self, a humble, forgiving life, and then we can be at peace with our fellow man. I hope that encourages you as much as it encourages me. The New Testament tells us we can have peace of heart because of Christ. We can have peace of mind because our affections are on Christ. We can have peace with our fellow man because we're dead in Christ. So you're all sitting here and you're saying, okay, Aaron, I'm going to put it to a test. I'm going to try the very hardest I can to offend you. Please don't try that. I am trying to live a life above offense, to believe it or not. I'm trying very hard not to be offended. So I don't want you to add to my sanctification that way. I have enough trouble the way it is. But you get the flow. If you're at peace with God because of Christ, You're at peace with God because your affections are on Christ, and you're at peace with man because you're dead with Christ. Guess what? You can enjoy Christmas. That's what I'm getting at. Who cares? Burn the toast. Fry the coffee. I'm at peace with God. I know that's funny, but does that make sense? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We do pray for your kingdom to come. We pray that if there's peace in our heart, peace in our mind, and peace with our fellow man, Lord, we'd have the best Christmas on Wednesday we've ever had. We would enjoy family and friend because Christ is our peace. Lord Jesus, Father, just forgive us for all the worry and anxiety. Lord, help us to return to peace and really love you and our family. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take our hymn book.